Get ready. You are about to hear the greatest sermon that has ever been preached. Obviously, it's not my sermon, but it's the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus Christ preached in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. And as we have recorded in Luke's Gospel chapter 6, Luke's summary of those three chapters we find in Matthew, the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus says three things that stand out, and they are come, hear, and do. Come, hear, and do. Say that with me. Come, hear, and do. Luke 6, verse 46 to 49. Someone once said, a preacher once said, that pastors are not chefs in the kitchen. They are the ones who merely are the waiters, the servers, who bring the message to the table, that we can feast on God's word together. And sometimes we can do a shoddy job of serving. I remember when I was a young man in high school, one of my first jobs was a waiter in a restaurant. I was actually less than a waiter at that time. I was a runner, helping a waitress, going to the table, and she had this big sizzling steak on the plate with some peas and carrots and a big heavy steak knife to cut into that juicy steak. And as I passed it across the table, the heavy knife went, and it scooped off all those carrots and peas onto the lady's lap, and then the knife fell onto the table. I'm not chopping off anybody's fingers, fortunately, and did a shoddy job at serving. And so when the man ate his steak, it was terrific. So the compliments went to the chef, to the kitchen, but not to the service, the shoddy service. And so my prayer is that there won't be shoddy service as I actually bring from the kitchen the sermon that Jesus actually has served up for us today. There's a man named Ravi Zacharias. Ravi Zacharias is a Christian philosopher, a Christian thinker. He often goes to universities and he challenges and talks to a lot of atheists, people who don't believe that there's a God, or people of other religions, and he defends Christianity. And one day, years ago, he was traveling in Ohio to Ohio State, and the driver that was driving him there pointed out the new Wexner Center. And what this building was, it had unusual architecture. It was built with postmodernism, postmodern thought in mind. So when you look at the building, it's very abstract, and there's staircases that don't begin anywhere, and they don't lead to anything. They just kind of are suspended in the air. There are pillars and columns that aren't built from the ground holding up the ceiling, but instead come out of this, protrude out of the ceiling and don't even touch the ground. And so Ravi Zacharias said, wow, did they build the foundation in the same way? And the man said, no, obviously not. That would be impossible. The building wouldn't be able to stand. You see, it's just an illusion, because all those things are actually connected to something else holding it up, but ultimately breaks down to the foundation which is holding it all together. And without a foundation, that building couldn't stand. And today we're going to see Jesus talking to us as he ends off his great Sermon on the Mount, and he says, if you don't dig deep and have a foundation on the rock being that confession that Peter made, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. If you don't have your house built on Christ, the Son of the living God, you have no hope of eternity. You have no hope of salvation. How many of you have ever had to build something and erect it and let it stand? Have you ever had to do any of that? I know we've got some builders in the house, some of us, maybe even building houses or part of houses and realizing the importance of a foundation. Maybe some of us have just had to put in a mailbox. We've realized to do that, you have to dig a hole, you have to dig pretty deep, because if you don't, you're going to have to get a really nice sports car that's really low, because when you get your mail, it's going to be lying down sideways like that, so you can get your mail or put it into the mailbox. Or maybe some of us have just gone to the beach and we've had to put up our beach umbrella, and we realize if there's any bit of a breeze nearby, we've got to make sure that that pole goes pretty deep into the sand. Otherwise, you're going to spend your vacation chasing after umbrellas down the beach. Been there, done that? Anyone know what I'm talking about? And so Jesus says, come. He says, hear. And he says, do. He says, if you come and you hear and you do, you are digging deep. And you're digging into the foundation. Let's read Luke chapter 6, beginning at verse 46. And the ESV says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, see, come, hear, do, I will show you what that person is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid a foundation on the rock. And when the flood rose and the streams broke against the house, it could not be shaken because it was well built. But the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built a house on the ground without any foundation. When the streams broke against the house, it immediately fell, and the ruin of that house was great. We've got many decisions that we have to make in our lives, many decisions, important decisions. For example, give us some important decisions. Who are you going to marry? Right? Is that an important decision? Where are you going to live? That's an important decision. Are you going to go to college or not? What college? What are you going to study? What do you want to become? What job are you going to do with your life? Are you going to have children? How are you going to raise those children? We make a lot of very important decisions. But let me tell you that the most important decision that anyone could ever make in their whole life is to build their house, their lives, on the rock of Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. That is the most important decision that anyone will ever face in their whole lives. Let's go back to the beginning of Jesus' sermon. He begins in Luke chapter 6 and verse 20. And he says, blessed are you, blessed are you, blessed are you, blessed are you. He's talking to his disciples, not the 12. But we see earlier on, it says there's a crowd of disciples. And we come to understand that not all of these disciples actually follow Jesus for the whole haul. Most of them actually back out. And so he's talking to this crowd, and he knows their hearts. He knows that some of them are about to back out. And that's why he says, blessed are some of you, and cursed are some of you. Verse 24 to 26, he says, woe to you, woe to you, woe to you, woe to you. And the blessing is to those who are poor in spirit. The blessing is for those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. The blessing of the blessed ones are those who weep over their sin, and those who are unashamed of Jesus and his name. The cursed are the ones, excuse me, who he says, you aren't poor in spirit. You focus on your own strength, your own riches, your own wealth. You're not hunger and thirst for righteousness. You focus on your own righteousness. And verse 25, you laugh now because you don't mourn over your sin. And later on you will mourn and weep. You are cursed. Woe to you. People speak well of you because you are a false prophet. And so Jesus is making distinction between those who are blessed of God and those who are cursed. And who knows what the phrase blessed means? God speaks well of. In other words, it means those with whom God is pleased. So sure, when we are blessed, we can be joyous, we can be happy. But the supreme understanding of this word to be blessed is God is pleased with you. So God is pleased when you are poor in spirit, when you mourn over your sin, when you seek after righteousness desperately, when you realize that there's nothing in you that can save you, but you're desperate for the Lord Jesus Christ. You are poor in spirit. And we've preached the sermon on that already a few weeks ago. But that's what he's saying. God is pleased with you if you do that. God is pleased. Why is he pleased? Because what Christ has done, and you have centered your life on him. There was a man years ago who was in the Guinness Book of Records for donating the most amount of blood in the world. And when asked about his motivation, he said, well, you know, I hope that when I get to the heavenly gates, pearly gates, St. Peter's going to be there. Now, that ain't true, but that's what a lot of people say. St. Peter's going to be there to meet me. And he says, why should I let you into heaven? I will tell him about all the blood I've donated. The problem with that guy is he's trusting in the wrong blood. It's not about all the good things we can do or have done, but it's the blood of Jesus and what has already been done. You see, Christianity is not like many religions that say you have to do, you have to do, you have to do. It's about what Jesus Christ has already done. It's the finished work of Christ on the cross. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8 and 9, David.
For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do.
So what we see in these verses, it's by grace we've been saved and not by any works we do. It's all about what Jesus Christ has already done. But verse 10 actually says to us, so we are God's handiwork. God has done a work in us, the work of Christ Jesus in us. But then what is that work going to look like after we're saved? To do good works, which God prepared for us in advance to do. So we're not saved by what we do, and we're not we don't hold on to our salvation by what we do, but the proof that Jesus Christ is in us is it'll turn into good works. We will fulfill the works that Christ has prepared for us to do. But many, many people have been sold short. Many people have been told, hey, just pray this prayer and you're fine. Actually, we know someone that has actually said to us that it's okay. I don't believe in God, I don't follow him anymore, but way back then when I was a kid, I prayed that prayer and I've got my fire insurance. So if I'm wrong, now it's okay because I prayed that prayer back then. Folks, they've been sold short. And I've been sold short before. About 20 years ago, I went and bought a car. And when I bought the car, all the salesman wanted to do was sell me that car, get me to sign on the dotted line. And I looked at the trunk and I said, it looks like it doesn't really fit. Has this thing been in any kind of accident? And he said, no, I'll assure you. And he'd gone back on the computer, no, nothing, nothing. And it was before I could go and Google it, so I didn't know to do it back then. I need to find out. When I was driving this car, I was making some noises, and I thought, all right, there's something going on with suspension. But 2 years later, I was at my dad's house, and he said, Greg, look at the back of this car. He said, this tire, this wheel protrudes 2 inches out of the arch this way, and on this side it goes 2 inches in. And he got underneath, and he said, the whole back of this car has been, a new car has been welded onto this other car. It's a total rebuild. You were sold short. That salesman just wanted to make the deal, close the deal, sign on the line. And very, very often when it comes to Christianity, people actually well-intentioned just saying, oh, we believe that if you just pray this prayer, you will be saved. We'll close the deal. But friends, you've been sold short if you believe that if I just pray that prayer, I'm saved. Because the Bible says we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. And if we don't continually do those good works, if it's not evidence that Christ is in you, if there's not fruit of the Spirit in you, then you've been sold short. Then you're not saved. You're like the seeds on the weedy ground, which grew up and the weeds choked and you died. You didn't persevere. The Bible says those kind of things again and again. I remember listening to a camp speaker once years ago when I was still believed in, just get them to pray the prayer. If they can pray the prayer, they'll be saved. Just get them up to the front. Just get them to pray the prayer. And so this camp speaker was there and he spoke. And man, it was a brilliant message. And I was like, get them up front, man. Get them up front. And he said, I'm not going to call anybody up front. What I'm going to do is, I'm coming back next year. And next year, if you have accepted Jesus Christ today, when I come back next year, I want you to come and tell me all that Jesus has been doing in your life over the last year. And I said, no, you're missing this opportunity. But you know what? Today I'll stand and I'll tell you I agree with that camp speaker. It's not about a once-off wham-bam, thank you, ma'am. It's about a journey with Jesus Christ, a life and a heart that is transformed. And you continue to follow Him. Jesus knew the hearts of these disciples. And he looks at all of them and he says, some of you are blessed. God is speaking well about you. God is looking at you and he is well pleased. But there's some of you that are cursed. There's some of you where he says, woe to you. There are many, many religions in this world. And they all promise some form of heaven, some form of happiness, blissfulness, perfection. But the Bible says that there is only one road and it's narrow and a gate and it's very small that leads to life. And if you don't enter that, if you're on the Broadway, it leads to destruction. There were some mountain climbers and they were climbing up the steep incline, a whole bunch of them. And there's a guy in the front and he was climbing up and his hand slipped and he fell. And his friends looked at him and as he came past, they said, are you okay? And he said, so far, so good. The Bible says there's a broad road and it leads to destruction. And as we're on this road, we go, hey, I'm okay. So far, so good. But it leads to destruction. And we have to understand where it leads, that there's only one way, the true way, the narrow way, the small gate, which is Jesus Christ, and we have to enter through it. Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 says,
"Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate, and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it."
If this is junk, and it is true that there actually are other ways to get to God, then God himself is crazy, and Jesus himself is a liar. Because what kind of God, knowing that there's another way to himself, would send his one and only Son to die the brutal death that he died if there was another way? And Jesus Christ would have been lying through his teeth, because Jesus Christ himself said, "There is no other way to the Father but through me." And notice he doesn't just say to heaven, he says to the Father. Because it's not just about going to a place of blissfulness. It's going to be with God himself. Now, I love games. Anybody else in the house like games? How about when you go to some kind of a person's house or maybe an event, and as you get to the table, when you get there, maybe you get a name tag, on the table is a jar of jelly beans. Anybody play that game? And what's the game? Guess how many jelly beans are in this jar. And if you guess how many there are, you win. Not necessarily. The object of the game is the one who gets closest to the amount is the one who wins the jelly beans. You don't have to say there are 643. You can just say there's 650. And if the next person didn't get as close as that, you get the jelly beans. But you know what? When it comes to the truth, it's not about being close. It's about being in. And Jesus is saying to us, it's not about coming close. It's about getting in precisely. And the precise and only way to heaven is through the gate named Jesus Christ. There is no other way. And many people perhaps can say, "I come close." There are many disciples that are right there calling themselves disciples, calling themselves followers of Jesus, calling themselves students, and they've left they've left home, they've left family, they're following Jesus. But Jesus says, some of you guys are cursed because you're actually not going to go all the way. You're not building your house on the solid rock. You're temporary. When I came to the United States, they gave me a visa for 3 years. It was called a temporary visa. And when I had that visa, I said, I need to now go for permanent residency. That's what I have to strive for so I can stay in the United States permanently. And even when I got that, I said, okay, I need to get citizenship so I can be a United States citizen, so I can be just like y'all. And now 10 years it was a process, but I became a citizen. But there are many, many, many people in Christianity that aren't citizens of the kingdom. They're just temporary residents in the system. And eventually their visa will expire and they're going to go away, because they don't have citizenship in the kingdom. It's just temporary. Judaism, the Jewish faith, is close to Christianity. Our founding fathers are the same, our spiritual fathers. Abraham is our father of faith. In our Christian churches, we sing, "Father Abraham has many sons." And we as Gentiles, as Christians, we sing about Father Abraham. We have the same spiritual fathers. But if you are a Jew and you're not a follower of Judaism and not Christianity, with no Christ, there is no faith. There is no hope. There is no foundation. You're not on the rock. Close isn't enough. Think about your favorite sports. For some, it's American football. There's a 53 wide line. 53 yards wide. And all you need to do is get yourself and the ball over that line. Getting close means absolutely nothing. There's no score. But think about soccer. The goalposts get even smaller. And you kick that ball and it hits the post. Close, but not enough. In field hockey or ice hockey, the goal gets even smaller. And unless it's in the goal, it means nothing. Basketball gets even smaller. You hit the rim, He hit the backboard. Still no score. Golf. The hole gets even smaller. You get it on the green. Whoa-ho! But still, it needs to go in the hole. How about the game of darts? The bullseye, even smaller. But I'm millimeters away. Still, you've missed the bullseye. And the Bible tells us that the only person that has hit the bullseye, the only person that God is genuinely pleased with, is Jesus Christ. Because mankind, we're sinners, and we've missed the mark. But if we are in Christ and we build our lives on that solid rock, that bullseye is what we hit. The bullseye is Jesus. And Jesus has to be in me. Otherwise, there is no hope. So Jesus comes and he says, come, hear, and do. Being close to that is not enough. You must come, you must hear, and you must do. And in verse 20, he says, then some of you are blessed. You are blessed because you're poor in spirit. You realize that you're wretched without me. You are blessed. God is pleased with you because you hunger and you thirst for righteousness. Not just once off, but this is your life. You're righteous. You hunger for the righteousness of Christ. You are blessed because you weep over your sin. Not just once off, but you continuously realize that you are imperfect. You know, when I started in seminary, I really struggled. I struggled through high school. I went to college and I went to do movie college and I did well in the practical, the technical stuff, really well. But when it came to the theory, I was terrible, flunked out. When I got to seminary, my first 2 years, it was hard for me, these big theological books. But there was a young lady named Lucy, my wife, and she got me through. She used to sit in my room and I'd sit on my bed and I'd be playing with my rugby ball, throwing it up and down, and she'd be reading my work to me. She was underlining the important parts in my textbook, helping me to study, to do my assignments. By the time my third and my fourth year came, I was doing okay. I flew through seminary. But it was all because of what she had done in those foundational days. And really, even though at those times where she was no longer reading to me or underlining my stuff, it was all that she had done. It was because of her, and she was still there with me. And that's our Christian walk. When we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, it's not us. It's nothing we do. But God places His Holy Spirit in us. And any bit of good in us, any bit of good works that we do, is the handiwork of God. It's Christ in us. Greg is a failure at perfection and the standard that God wants. And any good work that's going to stand the test of time, or as Paul says in the book of Corinthians, which is tested by fire, if it's going to turn out to be gold and silver and precious stones, it's because it's Christ in me doing it. And it'll be perfected in heaven. But any work that is done by Greg, it's going to be burnt up. Because I am a dirty, rotten sinner who's wretched. And so this good work that is done is Christ in us, not us. And so the point is, if Christ is not in you, God is not pleased. Because God is not pleased with you, He's pleased with Jesus Christ, the bullseye, who is now living in you. That's who God is pleased with. And that's how God becomes pleased with us. It's Christ in us. In Luke chapter 2, when we back in Christmas, when we first started our study of the Gospel of Luke, in verse 14, the angel said to the shepherds, "Glory to God in the highest, and peace on earth for everyone." No. Peace on earth on whom God is pleased. God is pleased. And we saw in the very next chapter when Jesus was baptized, heaven opened, the Holy Spirit descended on him, and the voice from heaven, God the Father, said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." The only person that God is well pleased with is His Son. He's the only one then who is truly blessed. But if we are in Christ, then we are blessed. Then we are well pleased. And the beginning of the sermon shows us in those Beatitudes that those who God is well pleased, you're poor in spirit. You realize that you're wretched without Christ. And you continuously realize that, not just once off. Verse 21, you hunger and you thirst for righteousness. You realize that there's no righteousness that you can have. And in Matthew 6, You realize that you mustn't worry about the things of this world. Verse 6:33, but Jesus said, seek first my kingdom and my righteousness, and all these things will be added. I will worry about those things for you. I will sort that out. You seek the righteousness of Christ. Continuously do that and weep and mourn over your sin. And then we get to Luke chapter 4, and John the Baptist comes on the scene, and they ask John, John, are you the Christ? And listen to what he says.
I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming. The strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn. But the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire.
So yeah, already in the beginning of Luke, we're seeing the divide of the two groups of people. Those whom Christ will come, who is wheat, and he will take you and he will put you in the barn. You will go to heaven. You are the blessed ones, the one with whom God is pleased. And then there's the chaff, the one who is burnt in unquenchable fire. Blessed, cursed. God speaks well of. God says, woe to you. Only those who come, who hear, and who do. And the whole rest of the sermon, we see what they're doing looks like. And I'm not going to preach it again. I know you don't want me to. But what does he say? Love your enemies. You bless those who curse you. You pray for those who curse you. You give. You are merciful like your Heavenly Father is merciful. You're not judgmental. You take the log out of your eye before you take the splinter out of your brother's eye. You follow with eyes wide open, not blindly. You bear good fruit from a good heart. And with all of that, we realize none of it is possible. Jesus is asking for impossible things. The only person that could do that is Jesus. And that's why he has to live through you. That's why when you bear good fruit and you have a good heart, no one has a good heart. No one is good but Christ alone, God alone. And when Christ is in you and Christ's word is in you, and then your heart is good, you will speak his word. Then you will bear the good fruit. We can't do it without him. It is impossible. And that's what Jesus is talking about. That's the doing. And so then he gets to verse 46. So we're only really getting started. You thought you were going home. Just kidding. We're almost done. And so we get to verse 46 and Jesus says, so why do you call me Lord, Lord, but you don't do what I tell you? Why do you call me Lord, Lord, but you don't do what I tell you? Come here and do. I had a friend years ago. They were driving in a youth bus and they got to a stop and he went into the restroom and he went into the stall and he blew his nose in some toilet tissue. And when he walked out, he didn't look in the mirror before he got back on the bus. When he got back on the bus, as he got on there, a girl pointed out that when he blew his nose, it actually all landed on his t-shirt. James tells us, when you look at yourself in the mirror, are you going to forget what you saw? You realize, hey, there's something on my shirt. There's something on my face. There's something I need to work on here. I've got it changed. He says, you're going to do that. But too often we forget what we saw, he says. James.
But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing.
He'll be what in his doing? What does blessed mean? God is pleased. God can speak well. Only if we do what we hear from the Word of God. Why do you call me Lord, Lord? Kurios, kurios is the Greek word. Master, master. Lord, Lord. My teacher, my great teacher. You come with such intimacy, the intimate words, but actually you don't do what I tell you to do. Throughout the Scripture, we see this repetition of names. When it's a time of intimacy and a time of coming, hearing, and doing. Abraham, Abraham. Remember that one? Abraham was about to kill his son Isaac. What was it a picture of? That God had called this man to come and follow him, to hear what he told him to do, and then instructed him what to do. And he said, now I can see you are a man of great faith. Moses, Moses. Where was Moses? He was going in the, he was in the field, in the desert, and he saw a burning bush. Moses, Moses, take off your sandals, for the place that you're standing is holy ground. Come, hear, and go and do. Go and set my people free in from Egypt. Samuel, Samuel, young Samuel in the temple. God calling him to be this prophet. Come, hear, and do. Saul, Saul, what? Why are you persecuting me? Why are you pressing against, kicking against the goads? Come, hear, and go and do. And he became the greatest missionary there ever was. Martha, Martha. Luke chapter 10. What's Martha doing? She was busy doing. She was doing and doing and doing in the kitchen, but she was doing nothing, or not doing anything, that God wanted her to do. And Jesus said, you are busy and worried about so many things, but you're forgetting the one important thing. And your sister Mary, sitting in that living room, she's doing it. She's come to sit at the feet of Jesus, to hear what he has to say, and then do what he says. But if we don't hear, we can't do. We have to hear what he tells us to do. We have to hear. Come, hear, and do. The scariest verse in the Bible is this verse, especially when we hear it from Matthew in Matthew chapter 7. Listen to what it says.
Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles. Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers.
You know what was wrong in that picture? They came and they did without hearing. Come, hear, and do. Like Martha, they were doing a whole lot of stuff, but not doing what Jesus was telling them to do. And we can be so busy. Like that guy, he was learning to play golf. And he was swinging at golf. He said, let me show you how to play. And his buddy was standing there. He looked just like David, had a big old beard. And the guy was standing there and he was swinging the club. And he missed the ball. And he swung and he kicked up a bunch of dirt. And he swung again and kicked up a bunch of dirt. And poof, the dust was flying right into his beard. And the guy that he was teaching went, poof, poof, poof. He said, man, I see that this game takes a lot of work, but I don't see the purpose of the ball. And you see, it's all about the ball. And we can do a whole lot of work, kicking up a whole lot of dust and doing a whole lot of stuff. But it doesn't come from hearing. It comes from us doing what we think is right. We have to come. We have to hear. How do we hear? We have to open His Word. We need to come to church. We need to study together. We need to come to Bible study. Study together. We need to go home, open up His Word, and read the Bible alone. And if you don't hear Him, and many people today say, oh, I hear God. I want to hear God's voice. We're looking for this audible voice that's going to tell us, go this and do this with your life and buy this and don't buy that and marry this person. And don't. You want to hear the audible voice of God, you need to read your Bible. You want to hear it, read it out aloud and you'll hear God's words. It's all in the Bible. Come, hear, and then do. Hebrews chapter 1 says,
long ago, and in many times, and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom He also He created the world.
So God spoke through the prophets long ago. But in these last days, He has spoken through His Son. And that's what we have in the Word of God. And let's read and hear His voice and do what He says. But very often we're not hearing because we're too distracted. We've got too many things going on, too many irons in the fire. Maybe sometimes it's too much TV and too much computer and too much on our phone or too many other things we're busy with. You know, in 9/11, when those towers came down, they had some devices that they could listen through concrete and they could hear sounds of people, voices through all this concrete. But they said it didn't work because there were so many noises around them from the ambulances and the sirens that this apparatus wouldn't work. And there's so much noise going on in our lives that God has given us His Word and His Holy Spirit to understand and interpret. But if there's all these trappings and all these distractions and all this noise, you're never going to hear God's voice if you never take the time to be quiet and study. Come, hear, and do. And dig deep. The houses looked the same on the outside. But when the judgment came, when the storm came, we saw the difference. The one fell like a house of cards. So guys, in conclusion, coming to Jesus is good, but we need to hear what He says, and then we need to do what He tells us to do. In Luke chapter 9 and verse 23, this is what Jesus says.
And He said to all, if anyone would come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow Me.
We deny ourselves, and daily we die and say, I'm poor in spirit, I'm wretched. I'm a sinner, and I weep over my sin. And we say, I have no righteousness of my own. I hunger and I seek after Christ's righteousness. So may it be no longer I that lives, but Christ that lives in me. That's what it means to do. Rely absolutely on Jesus Christ. Poor in spirit, hunger after righteousness, weep over my sin, and then I'll be unashamed of the gospel. That's the Sermon on the Mount. I dig deep, 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 and I place all my hope and faith on Jesus, because it means I have deep, deep, deep gratitude for what Christ has done for me, and it shows in what I do. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Jesus. Thank You that it's nothing that I can do to earn or deserve salvation, but it's what Jesus Christ has done. But thank You that my life needs to evidence that salvation, Christ in me. A life of holy gratitude for what You've done. That I say, I'm not good enough, I can't do any of the things that You've called me to do. And therefore I surrender so that You, Lord, would live Your life through me. And boy, is it going to be imperfect, because Greg is always kicking against what You, Lord, are doing in me. But ultimately there will be more of You and less of Greg as You sanctify and You become revealed in and through me and each one of us. Father, if there's anybody here today, they would have to be honest with themselves and say, you know, I haven't really, truly dug deep. I haven't built my house, my life, on the solid rock that Jesus Christ is the anointed Son of God, and He needs to live through me, and I need to die daily. I pray that today that they would make that commitment. But Lord, that it wouldn't be just a prayer, that the truth of it would shine through and show as they come, as they hear, and as we do every day of our lives and follow You. In Jesus' name, amen.